When Paul wrote the book of Romans, it was becoming clear that Christianity was just not a branch of Judaism. It was entirely a new move by God. And the way of salvation taught by Jesus and the apostles was dramatically different. And it was diametrically opposed, as you might say, to the way of salvation taught by the Jewish rabbis and the Old Testament scholars. Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ to his Jewish brothers and sisters, but by and large, they did not receive his message. And so he preached that message on to the Gentiles, who received the message enthusiastically. And in the first century, in spite of the tremendous persecution, the Church of Jesus Christ grew at dramatic rate throughout the Roman world, and most of the converts at that time were Gentiles. But in Romans chapters 9 through 11, Paul writes mainly about Israel's relationship with God. He makes it clear that even though God is through with Judaism, he is not through with the Jewish people. And Paul begins this chapter then in verse 1 by saying this, "I ask then, did God reject his people? By no means." And then he continues then in verse 2 by saying God did not reject his people. And this was true then, it's true today. God's commitment to Israel is permanent. It's irrevocable. That's the word that Paul uses later on in this chapter, and we'll see in a few minutes. But God also says then in verse 27, "This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." And so Romans 11 teaches us something about the patience of God that can best be summarized this way, that God is ready when you are. And this describes the patience that he has for people, his people, all people. You know, you, me, Jews, Gentiles, everyone on this planet. Today we're going to look at three ways God's patience is demonstrated for us. And the first thing that I want you to notice is that you can't stumble beyond recovery. You can't stumble beyond recovery. And these are Paul's exact words. He's talking about Israel's rejection of their Messiah, who came as Jesus Christ. But in verse 11, he says this, "Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all." And though Israel, generally speaking, has rejected Jesus, Paul makes it clear that that rejection is not permanent, and God doesn't consider the failure then to be final. And then a few verses later, verse 23, "And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again." And Paul uses the illustration here, these wild branches that are grafted into this tame or cultivated olive trees. And we'll look at that more closely here in a moment. But now I want you to recognize the point that Paul is making, that you can't stumble beyond recovery. When you're ready to give up on your unbelief, God is ready to accept you back into his family. Everywhere I go, I meet people that are convinced that God has given up on them. They believe that they have fallen too often, that they've sinned too much, that they've run too far, and now they are certain that God is finished with them. The truth of the matter is that God is not finished with anyone. God has revealed himself to the people of Israel. We read their stories in the Old Testament. We see his patience demonstrated again and again. The people of Israel rebel. They abandon God. And then without fail, God takes them back. And we see the examples of this in the scripture. And this is what Paul proclaims here in Romans. Israel can't stumble beyond recovery. And that means the same for you. God wants to illustrate this principle in the most dramatic way, the most powerful way possible. And so he gave us this story of Hosea. Hosea is really my favorite book of the Old Testament. I know there's powerful things in all the other books. There's wonderful prophecies in all the other books. It's great stories and great Bible stories. But over in that book of Hosea, that minor prophet, as some have entitled it, is a wonderful, wonderful love story. But it's a love story for us. Hosea married a woman named Gomer. But God warned him in advance that she would be unfaithful. After children were brought into the marriage, Gomer left Hosea to pursue after her own lust. She spurned her faithful, loving husband to become instead a prostitute. Some of the details of Hosea's story are sketchy, but it appears that while Gomer was on her own, she sold herself into slavery. After some time, then God spoke to Hosea, and he said in Hosea 3:1, "Go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her, and the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." Hosea found Gomer out in the auction block. He bought her for 6 ounces of silver and 10 bushels of barley, a small amount to pay for a human life. It may have appeared that Gomer was a useless woman, no longer a mother or a wife, that in all those fashions she had used up her usefulness. But then Hosea writes this, Hosea 3:3, "Then I told her, 'You are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will live with you.'" You know, these days it's difficult for a married couple to reconcile after an experience of infidelity. And so you can imagine how this, in this patriarchal society of the 8th century B.C. This type of reconciliation was almost unthinkable. And yet God told this story through the prophet Hosea because he wants us to understand this vital and precious truth. You can't stumble beyond recovery. God never stops loving you. He never stops wanting to forgive you, wanting to save you, wanting to receive you into His kingdom. You may think that you've gone too far and that you've done too much, but God wants you to know that His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness is still available to you. Now, the second thing that I want you to notice here is your only hope for a meaningful life is in God. Your only hope for a meaningful life is in God. Paul uses an example of an olive tree and how branches are grafted in to produce fruit. In the Old Testament, sometimes it portrays the nation of Israel as an olive tree. One example that we can turn to is in Jeremiah, the 11th chapter, in the 6th verse. It says, "The Lord called you a thriving olive tree with fruit beautiful in form." But he also goes on and uses that same illustration over in the book of Psalms. Psalm 52 and verse 8, "But I am like an olive tree flourishing in the house of God." This is a kind of a testimony by David here. Paul refers to Israel as an olive tree. And he says that some of the branches have been broken off, making room then for additional branches, wild branches. And he's referring here to the Gentiles to be grafted in, becoming part of the original cultivated tree. Now, Paul is making something of a horticultural joke here, because wild branches aren't typically grafted into these cultivated trees. It's the other way around. Cultivated branches are grafted into wild trees. And he says it in this way in order to make a point. You know, we have spiritual life because we have been grafted into the living tree of God's salvation. Now, Paul calls us to remember then in verse 18 here, "You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You need to understand that your life in Christ is not a result of your good works. It is the result of the mercy of God. You did not create that life for yourself. God created it for you through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. The spiritual life is a life of grace. It is the free gift of God. And Paul says that if this life is received by grace, then, in verse 6, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. And so Paul uses this olive tree to illustrate the story of God's salvation. Those branches who choose to remain connected to the root of the tree experience life. And those who reject God's grace, they choose not to believe in His Son, Jesus Christ, cut themselves away from the root, and the branches are broken off. Your spiritual life exists, and this is what Paul says here for us, because you have been grafted in the root. It is the only source of life. And Jesus spoke words along these same lines in John the 15th chapter and verse 5, where He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in Me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing." Your only hope for a fruitful life, and that is a meaningful life, a productive life, is to remain connected to the source of life, which is Jesus Christ. If you're trying to generate life through your own good works, it will never happen. Your good works will never be good enough. They are, the Bible says, like filthy rags. Now, if you want to experience a full and complete life, the abundant life, you need to remain connected to the root of life. Consider this, Paul says, you do not support the root supports you. And this principle teaches us the patience of God. Because God understands that we can't save ourselves. He understands that we cannot generate life from ourselves. Our only hope is in Him. And He makes His life available to us through the source of life, which is His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the third thing that I want you to notice is God will not change His mind about you. God will not change His mind about you. Verse 29, "For God's gifts and His call are irrevocable." God revealed Himself to the nation of Israel in their history. We see the patience of God. We see the grace of God. We see the mercy of God. We see the love of God. We see the purpose of God for the future of the human race. He has not changed His mind about the nation of Israel. They are and always will be His chosen people. But in the Old Testament, we do not see the full and complete picture of God's plan of salvation. You know, this plan can be fully understood only through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And in Jesus, we learn that God has chosen to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We cannot save ourselves. And so by mercy, He has chosen to save us from our sins. God has not given up on Israel. Neither has He given up on you. He has not changed His mind. He has not changed His plans. You may have rejected Him, but He hasn't rejected you. You may have resisted His plan for your life, but His plan for you remains the same. You may have refused to listen to His voice, but He continues to call your name. His gifts and His call are irrevocable. And that means they never change. That means He hasn't changed His mind about you, no matter what your past may look like. We see this demonstrated again and again throughout the Bible. One example in the Old Testament is Moses. You know, God called Moses to lead his people out of the slavery of Egypt. Moses, with a background who committed murder, his most leadership ability that he had at the time that God began to talk to him was leading sheep in the desert. Moses, who was very reluctant to respond to the call of God, but ultimately God uses Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. And ultimately, Moses fulfilled God's calling on his life. Example in the New Testament is the Apostle Peter. Peter abandoned Jesus in his most desperate hour. You know, once more, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. He stood by silently in the shadows and watched from a distance as Jesus died alone. Peter failed in the worst possible way. But God's plan for Peter didn't change. He became a vibrant leader, of course, in the early church, preaching sermons that brought thousands to Christ, working miracles in the lives of others through the power of God. God's call is irrevocable, even if you fail. And actually, I should say, when you fail, God doesn't change his mind about you. He has plans for you, and he's ready to put them into action when you are ready to begin. We learn about God through the story of the nation of Israel. We learn about his mercy and his forgiveness and his patience. Throughout history, God has been patient with Israel. And he wants you to know that this same patience is available to you. You can't run too far from the grace of God. You can't stumble beyond recovery. You've made mistakes, you've done things you regret, but God is always ready to forgive you when you're ready to receive it. We learn through the story of the nation of Israel that life without God leads you nowhere, but you can't live without him. He'll be your source, he will fill your life with meaning and purpose when you're ready to receive it. We've learned through the story of Israel that God does not change his mind about his people. We make mistakes, we vacillate, we run and hide, and God remains faithful. He will never take back the calling that he has placed on your life, because God's gifts and his calling are irrevocable. Now, if you made a mess of things, God is ready to pick you up right where you are, where you left off, and he's ready to receive you and give you your next chance. You know, that's what we've learned through the story of the nation of Israel. What Paul talks about in Romans 11th chapter is that God is ever patient with his people. And we can experience the fullness of life in him. He is ready when you are.